endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Here's a song that I prepared for this morning's message. Listen to Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. You know, that song is old. I sang it as a child, and it's amazing to me how many times I've heard Christians say, quote, you know, Jesus is right here with me, or as the song says, Jesus is very near. But when it comes to the kingdom of God and the kingship of Christ, the biggest majority of people who claim Christ require that he has to come again here in the flesh in order to be king. I don't understand the differences there. But anyway, that was something that came to mind as I was singing that song. Before I get into today's message, I'm going to deliver a bit of a rant. And it's going to step onto some toes. And imagine that, one of my messages stepping on toes. But I'm going to break from the norm today and get into a little bit of a discussion that does pertain to our Matthew 24 series, but it's more of a current affairs discussion before we get into the text. Now, I'm not normally fazed in the least or apprehensive about naming names, but I'm not going to name a name this time, because if I name one name, I'd really have to keep going and spend the whole message just doing nothing but naming names. So, but it, for what I'm going to talk about, it's not necessary. But this week, I was referred to an article online written by a very famous Christian author. If I said his name, all you would know it. But anyway, he was writing about how glad he was that Trump had saved America from Hillary Clinton. And I hear things like this all the time. And to be quite honest with you, I have absolutely no idea what that even means. I can't believe how ridiculously naive the common people are. But then when I see how ridiculously naive the people they listen to are, I just scratch my head in amazement that so few people actually get what's going on. Hillary would have taken the guns. Hillary would have flooded the country with illegals. Hillary would have advanced the sodomite agenda. Hillary this, Hillary that. Well, the truth is, Hillary would have only advanced the agenda of the New World Order only to the extent that whoever is behind it all feels that the people are ready to accept. The truth is, every single U.S. president, at least what I've seen in my lifetime, has simply prepared the path for the next president. It's the same old story we've been told over and over and over about the frog in the hot water. If you throw the frog in the hot water, he'll immediately jump out. But if you put him in the hot water or put him in the water and gradually turn up the heat, he'll stay in there until he's dead, until he's cooked. But this is all a huge game for somebody or somebodies, whoever they are. But they created Republican and Democrat, conservative and liberal, and there isn't much difference between any of them. But the so-called Christian preachers, commentators, the conservative talk show hosts, etc., they continue to push this deception that the Republicans are somehow blocking the evil agenda of the Democrats, when all they really are is just the thermostat controlling the heat levels that are killing the frog. The Republicans are just tempering the timing of the evil agenda. They're not stopping it. By the way, if you think the wall is for keeping people out, you better think again and look at one of the last walls that was built for the supposed purpose of safety or for keeping people out. That wall was for the purpose of keeping people in. That wall ended up being something that when Germans tried to climb out of it to get out of Germany, they were killed. I've got my doubts as to whether very many were trying to get in, but that wall was built for the purpose of keeping people from getting out. I showed you last week how that in Matthew chapter 2, Herod called on the wise men to help him find the one who was born king of Israel. Why? So that he could come and worship him? Well, that's what the text says. But then when the wise men failed to lead Herod to the Christ, Herod revealed his true motives and killed all the babies under the age of 2. When you've got people that put themselves in places of domination over other men, and they're not ruling, and again, you need to understand what godly ruling means. It doesn't mean that you're beating people into conformity. Godly ruling means that you are measuring. Ruling comes from rule, a ruler, a measuring stick. Godly ruling is measuring the activities of the people by the word of God. The law, the statutes, the commandments, the perfect will of God for his creation are all the tick marks on the measuring stick. And if you're not measuring the activities of the people according to this measuring stick, then I don't care what you call yourself, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, libertarian, anarchist, you're going to absolutely destroy whatever society you're involved in. Good grief, people, look around us. The chaos we're seeing is the result of the system that has been created by men in pure defiance of what God said he wants for his creation. Men are not capable of making laws. God alone has reserved that job for himself. That's why the scriptures say as plainly as they can say, Isaiah 33:22, for Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. That too Old Testament for us? How about James chapter 4? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Both of these passages say that Yahweh is judge, God, king, and savior. And I'm telling you today that if Yahweh is not our judge, he's not our God, and he's not our king, then he's not going to be our savior. American Christians love to have their savior. I'm telling you today that if he is not judge, God, and king, then he's not savior. How can God be our judge, God, and king today? This is a question that's asked a lot. And the answer is simple. He's our king when we accept his laws. He's our king when we accept his commandments. He's our king when we accept his statutes and his perfect will for his creation. He's our judge when we put people in our society who dedicate their lives solely toward the study of the king's laws. Then decisions are made when controversy arises based upon Yahweh's laws, commandments, statutes, and his perfect will for his creation. Don't fool yourself, America. We think we have a savior without that savior being God and king. Well, we're wrong. This is why we're in the shape we're in, because we have another king. We have set judges over us who do not know God or his law, and consequently, because of the laws of God not being established, whoever's laws are established, that is your king, that is your judge, and you must look to them to be the savior. You know, Americans love Jesus during Christmas time because he's a helpless little baby lying in a manger. But friends, the wise men from the east did not come to Bethlehem to worship a little baby. They came looking for him who was born King of Israel. I'm sorry to tell you, but we can't have the Savior without having the King. And we're total fools if we think we can. American Christianity resembles nothing of what it meant to be truly a follower of Christ when that faith was once delivered to the saints in that first century Christianity. Those men went around the world preaching that this Jesus, whom ye have crucified and slain, hath God made both Lord and Savior. You aren't getting Savior without the Lord. Preaching the Savior without the Lord is a modern day concoction of a religion that has no basis whatsoever in the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching a Savior without a Lord is exactly what has produced a society in which we currently find ourselves living in today. I particularly, after what my family has been experiencing for the past almost 3 years now, I take real offense to people who try to say that the Republicans are somehow different or better than the Democrats. There are men and women in Lawrence County, Missouri right now who want to see me dead and see my family destroyed, and not a single one of them are Democrats. Not a single one of them are Muslims or Blacks or Mexicans. Every single one of them are white, Anglo-Saxon, Baptists, and Lutherans who most all would claim to be followers of Christ. I have not broken one single one of their statutes, not one. But they have devised and crafted by lying, by conspiracy amongst each others, to do everything they can to get rid of me. And why? I've told you before, the arresting policeman looked at me right in my face and said, "I arrested you because of the books on your website." Many people would claim to be horrified at Nazi censorship or book burning, etc. And all the politicians, Republicans and Democrats, all of them, will cite religious freedom. And this is a great Christian nation. But I was arrested in America in 2015 because of my books that do nothing but teach men and women, boys and girls, that Jesus Christ is King. I'm preaching the hope of the world, the hope of America, that salvation comes from accepting Christ, the Anointed One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Republican Christians in Lawrence County, Missouri, find that so offensive that they're willing to do whatever it takes to silence that message. So yeah, I'm a little bothered when I hear people talk about how the Republicans are the only thing standing in the way of those evil Democrats. From where I sit, in my shoes, I've not had my freedom and life attacked by a Democrat. It's been white, so-called Christian Republicans that have caused me the most harm. None of them, not a single one of them, are advocating for King Jesus. Not a single one of them are advocating for the laws of God. In one of the hearings that we had early on in all this going on with me, I asked if we could start the hearing with a word of prayer. And I did. I just stood right up and we had a word of prayer to start the hearing. And as soon as I was done, the judge said, "We will not have that again in this courtroom. If you want to do that, then you go outside and do it." I'm just amazed again at the so-called Christians who were kicking and screaming over Brett Kavanaugh. Not only are so-called Christians not demanding judges that meet the qualifications according to the scriptures, but we're so far removed from godly judges because so-called Christians believe that the standard of qualification is not for today. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And this is all a result of not studying the scriptures to know what the word says. It is a result of blindly following preachers, leading, etc., without doing as 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We followed preachers that are wolves in sheep's clothing. We have completely disregarded all warnings from the scriptures, and we've done it for a variety of reasons. We have left the simplicity of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom, and we're so far down the rabbit hole now, I've got no idea what it's going to take for us to recover from it. One of the most simplistic teachings, the perfect will of God for his people, is in this passage of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." This is not hard. This is not difficult. Verse 3, "And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now, I can't read verse 3 without particularly calling attention to the time of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Notice this again. "And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Even now, already is it in the world. Fulfilled in that generation 2,000 years ago. You see it right in the text. Right in the text. Who was it said to? When was it said? And what did it say? It said, "Even now, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world." Now look from 2 John chapter 2, verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ, Christ meaning King, Christ meaning the Anointed One, Christ meaning Messiah, Christ meaning the one that was prophesied by Moses in the law and the prophets, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, Christ meaning the Anointed One, meaning the King, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Notice again, the deceiver and an antichrist fulfilled in that generation to those people. But the point of these passages is the simplicity of the perfect will of God. As followers of Christ, how do we know who and what is of God? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. A plus B equals C. This is not difficult. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. If someone comes preaching that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, the scripture says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. This is as clear as it can be. Everyone that confesses that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the King, is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Pretty simple. Back to verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So what are we to learn? There are deceivers out there, and those deceivers are telling people that Jesus was not the Christ. And those deceivers, those that are telling people that Jesus is not the Christ, they are antichrist. The Jew in 2018 in America, right in our midst and in the Middle East, does not believe that Jesus was the Christ who came in the flesh. And according to the scripture, if you believe that, you are antichrist. But the modern 501c3 government preacher in America today preaches that the Jew is God's chosen people. And you're supposed to support them, give them your money, fight wars against their enemies. For goodness sake, give your sons and daughters to die for them. Both real and imaginary. How could something be so twisted and so clearly opposite of what the clear and concise teachings of the scriptures say? Following the teachings of the deceivers that we're clearly warned about in these passages, and you will see how we have ended up in the place we are today. All these guys that preach that the so-called Jew is God's chosen people have one major theme in common, and that is that the fulfillment of Bible prophecy has not yet occurred and that it will happen in the future. When you preach that someone is God's chosen people, and those people do not believe that Jesus the Christ has already come in the flesh, then you are a deceiver, plain and simple. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many people come to your buildings to hear you speak. I don't care how successful you appear to be. I don't care how eloquent your speech is. It's plain and simple. If you preach that someone belongs to God and that someone, anyone, does not believe that Jesus Christ has already come in the flesh, you're teaching a lie. This is why John warned concerning men who would seduce us and try to remove us from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Christ told his disciples in Matthew 24, verses 33 through 34, "So likewise ye," this is Jesus to his disciples over 2,000 years ago, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you," Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, "this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." It just can't get any more simple than that. So I said everything that I said to begin this message with, to conclude that for the true follower of Christ, we're not to condone, we're not to approve, we're not to fellowship with anyone who does not teach that Jesus was the Christ and came in the flesh. We need to quit saying that the Republicans are better than the Democrats or the conservatives are better than the liberals if anyone is not advocating for Jesus the Christ, then they should not be getting our seal of approval in any way, shape, or form. If someone is not advocating for the kingship of Christ, then they're a deceiver and an antichrist. Harsh? Yeah. We live in some pretty harsh times. Look with me now to Romans chapter 1. We're going to continue trying to prove that the second coming of Christ, as described in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, was an event that was prophesied to occur at a specific time and place and to a specific generation of people, and that time, place, and people were the generation that the Son of God was sent to. It was a generation of people, time, and place where the Son of God was made flesh and walked among them. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Right from the very start of the letter, we see Paul saying that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, and he was the fulfillment of the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I'd ask you to remember back a few weeks ago when we were discussing Luke chapter 24. It was after the execution of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. He told his disciples in verses 44 through 45 of Luke chapter 24, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, from the law of Moses and the prophets, how many things must be fulfilled concerning Christ? It says, all. Let's believe Christ. Let's follow after the simplicity of the gospel. Paul starts off his letter to the Romans by telling them that Christ fulfilled the prophets. All of them. That occurred over 2,000 years ago. So Paul is reminding them of the present day reality of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, not sometime 2,000 years in their future. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Once again, reaffirming the kingship of Christ according to the seed of David, according to the flesh. Here again, look at what's being said concerning God's Son, and specifically Jesus, and more so Christ, the anointed one and Lord, the one who is supreme in authority, and finally, which was made of the seed of David. Paul is going to great detail to make it absolutely clear who he was talking about. and what his title was. He was saying, this Jesus, who was the promised one from Moses through the prophets, it is this Jesus who is God's son, the Messiah, the King of Israel. There is no mistake who Paul was preaching, and he was not preaching futurism in any shape or form. He is making abundantly clear that Christ was king right then. Verse number 4. And declared to be God, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Not only was he declared to be the Son of God, but he was declared with power. Remember all of his miracles? Remember him raising Lazarus from the dead? Remember his spirit, his kindness, his love, his dedication to the laws of God? If any man come after me, follow the commandments of God. And remember that he was raised from the dead. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What is obedience to the faith? It's what I keep saying over and over. If you put yourself in the shoes of those first century believers, you should be able to get a better grasp of it. The Israelites had been promised a Messiah all the way back from Moses. The Messiah was going to be a great deliverer like Moses. He was going to be a king, even greater than what David was. And these people are taking it by faith that Jesus was the fulfillment. Look, this Jesus had just been executed by the Romans, an absolute total world power at that time. He had been executed as a common criminal. Christ's kingship had seemingly been crushed by the Romans, and now Paul is telling these people that because of the resurrection of Christ, this Jesus was the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, and by faith, they were to accept the kingship of Christ and begin to live according to his teachings. This was not nearly as easy back then as the modern version of Christianity is today. The Romans were still in power. Herod had shown the world what lengths he would go to suppress anyone that showed any rivalry to the Romans, even to the extent of murdering innocent babies. The Romans, at the insistence of the Jewish priests, had Jesus executed. And now Paul and the other apostles were telling people that the priests had it wrong, the Romans had it wrong, and Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. At this point, it's not sufficient enough to say that they were called of Jesus. In the book of Romans, I believe there's only one, maybe two times, where Paul called him only as Jesus. Every other time, Paul makes it very clear that he is talking about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King, or Christ Jesus, King Jesus, Anointed Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of people are more than happy to have him as Jesus the Savior, but there's not many that want him as Jesus the King. Now verses 7 through 8 of Romans chapter 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of, now watch, throughout the whole world. Do I need to remind you now again of Matthew chapter 24, 14, or did you see it right there? Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And what did Paul just say? That the Roman Christian's faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And that was over 2,000 years ago. Now, I'm sad for John Chow, and I hope you are too. And I hope you know who he is or who he was. If you are sad for John Chow, I'd say that you're in the minority. At least you'd believe so if you had read the comments after the many articles on the internet that talked about his death the last couple weeks. Well, John was a 28-year-old young man who in my opinion, at least just from what I can read, I didn't know the guy, but he appeared to have a very devout love for Jesus. However, I believe that he was misguided. But nonetheless, I'm not going to criticize him. John Chow was the Pentecostal missionary who just last week, the week before last, it wasn't very long ago, but he was murdered by a tribe of savages off the coast of India. And it was said that John believed that God wanted him to go to those savages and preach Jesus to them. And when he arrived on the shores of the island, he was greeted with arrows, one of which supposedly pierced his Bible. And when that happened, he fled the island, but he returned the next day. But this time, he was hit and killed by an arrow. Now, there's one thing reported in this story that really intrigues me, and that is that it was supposedly, quote, against the law for John or anyone to have gone to that island. Well, against whose law? Well, this young man, and I believe he truly felt God had told him to go to that island. And if that's true, then unapologetically, I'm going to say that he had better obeyed God. If God, through his word, tells you to do something, you better obey. Now, note particularly that I qualified my statement that God, through his word, tells you to do something. My statement, no doubt, is going to be taken out of context and it's going to be used against me by evil men who do not know the Bible. They do not know the will of God, and they'll construe my statement to say, he's lawless. Well, that's a lie. I'm not lawless, and I'll never use the word of God to try to excuse my behavior in any way that God would call my actions lawless. Our Lord said in reference to his own body, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Well, the enemies of Christ back then, who are the same ones today, took the words of Christ and tried to say that Jesus was a terrorist who was going to bomb the building. And that's not one bit of what he said. But they took his words and they twisted them and used them against him. Telling people to obey God no matter what anyone else says or does, no matter whether someone has a, quote, law against it, is not a threat to anyone. It's an offer of salvation, and it needs to be heeded rather than persecuted. The thing that saddens me most about this John Chow story is this. Knowing that he was a Pentecostalist, a fundamentalist, I can only surmise that he was a futurist also. And I'm quite sure. I shouldn't say I'm quite sure, but I feel fairly confident that at some time it'll come out, if more details do come out, that John felt like he needed to go to that remote tribe off India so that he could fulfill Bible prophecy that the gospel would be preached to the whole world and then the end would come. Well, I'm not the least bit opposed to preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world, even today. But friends, the gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached here in America. America is one of the largest mission fields in the world, and America is in dire need of the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom does not need to be preached to the remote tribes of India or the Amazon in order to fulfill Bible prophecy, because that prophecy was fulfilled over 2,000 years ago. Now, if that's what this young man was thinking he was doing, then shame on those Pentecostalist futurist preachers that deceived that young man and the countless others that have been deceived for all these years. His blood is on their hands. Now, yes, he's guilty for not trying the spirits, whether they're of God or not. But he was deceived if that's what he believed. The whole concept is so biblically incorrect that it's just stupid. Years ago, I was told by a young man who was a student at Jerry Falwell's Liberty University that Matthew 24:14 was soon to be fulfilled and the rapture was going to take place because Jerry was going to have television sets parachuted down to the remote tribes of Africa so that they could hear the gospel. And I just thought to myself how stupid that was. And then I said to this young man, okay, what are they going to plug their TVs into? Well, how stupid. Jerry Falwell taught, and I mean way back in the early 80s, that the small TV dishes, like DirecTV and Dish, would fulfill Bible prophecy because it would make it easier to get satellite TV into remote areas where the gospel had been preached. Well, how stupid. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, back in the 70s and 80s, they had satellite dishes, but they were enormous. I mean, they were like 8, 10, 12 feet in diameter. They were just enormous. And then when they talked about making the satellite dishes much, much smaller, that's when some of these preachers began to say that this was fulfillment of Bible prophecy because it was going to make the gospel message accessible to the remote tribes by satellite because they wouldn't have these 8, 10, 12 foot satellite dishes. Well, again, that's just absolutely stupid, but that's what they used to teach. The prophecy concerning the gospel being preached to the whole world was fulfilled in a very short time from the time prophesied it. In addition to the passage that I just read to you there in Romans, I've shown you several other passages, Colossians 1:6, Colossians 1:23, Romans 10:18, where the scriptures say as plain as it can be said that in that generation, over 2,000 years ago, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Why are we so easily moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus? If you look at the men who are preaching unfulfilled Bible prophecy, you'll see the same men preaching that people in the Middle East and around the world who call themselves Jews and do not believe that Jesus was the Christ and that he was who the Messiah and that he who was the Messiah has already come in the flesh, they say that those are God's chosen people. Well, no, they're not God's chosen people. 1 Peter 2:5 through 10 makes it abundantly, simplistically clear who the people of God are. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, unto you, therefore, which believe, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, unto you therefore which believe, are a chosen generation. Wow, here again, fulfilled Bible prophecy 2,000 plus years ago. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now watch, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who are God's chosen people? Come on. How can this get any clearer? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I'm not ashamed to preach that men and women, boys and girls, who have bowed the knee to King Jesus and have allowed his reign in their lives, they're God's chosen people. They're God's people. And not only is that message worth going to jail for, but that message is worth dying for. And I'll not stop preaching it, and I'll not stop talking about it, because it's the only hope for America, and it's the only hope for the world. Back to Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, now watch, to the end ye may be established. That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. What was that in verse 11? To the end ye may be established. To what end? Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24:3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's present tense, 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All these passages of scripture are talking about the same end. It was the end of the old covenant age. Listen, the old covenant age did not end at the cross. The end of the old covenant age did not happen at the cross. It did not happen at the resurrection. It happened at AD 70, just like our Lord said in Matthew 24:1-3, when he said it would take place when the temple was destroyed. The temple was the center of the old covenant world. Once again, this is very simple. You don't have to have a degree from a Bible college. The old covenant world, the world of old covenant Israel, revolved around the temple. When the temple was destroyed, that was the official end of the old covenant world. So here in Romans 1:11, when Paul was talking about the end, this is what he was talking about. Romans 1:13-16. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Once again, he didn't say the gospel of Jesus. He said the gospel of Christ. That was the title. That was Jesus' title. Christ means the anointed one, the king. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Again, look at the details here in verse 16. Paul did not even say the name Jesus here. First of all, everyone knew who Paul was talking about, so it wasn't necessary to say his name again. But what Paul did have to say was what Jesus' title was. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the King. It's the power of God unto salvation. But it could also have been perceived to be a declaration of war against Rome. Listen, but Paul was not afraid, because once you have met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords face to face, man to man, or by faith, which in my opinion is greater faith still, but you lose all fear of death, and you have boldness and confidence to preach that all men everywhere, including Caesar, need to accept the gospel of the King. Romans 1:17-32. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I often have people ask me practical questions about how we're to be living in the kingdom of God right now. I don't always have the answers. I don't always have every answer as far as the practical aspects of living in the kingdom of God today. But thank God I do have some answers. But as far as practical living in a society that openly hates and mocks God, I don't have all those answers. But I do have confidence and hope from Romans 1:17 that righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I've said many times that the word church should not be in our English Bibles, except for when Paul was referring to the pagan temples of the pagan goddess Diana. Paul and the apostles were building called out Christian communities of believers. They were not building weekend social organizations. When God's people finally figure this out and obey, I believe that God will begin to reveal things to us that are not available to us now because we're not obeying his command to build Christian communities. Righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We're not building Christian communities like we're supposed to be. So the righteousness of God is not being fully revealed to us. And when we begin to take a step of faith, God will reveal more righteousness. Okay, you've done this. Okay, this is how you do this. Great, you obeyed me here. Okay, this is how you take the next step. That's how it works. We're not building Christian communities of believers. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here's Matthew 23 being spoken of regarding the wrath of God upon that generation that killed the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in him, for God has showed it unto them. He's talking about the Jews. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here's another fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Verse number 21, Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. He's talking about Old Covenant Israel. He's talking about Old Covenant Israel and Jews that when they had the opportunity to know God, they even had the very Son of God in their midst, they still did not accept him. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is one of the most profound verses in all Scripture and is very concerning. Beware of those who change the truth of God into a lie. So much could be said about this, not just in the area of Bible prophecy and the kingdom of God, but the truths of God and His Word have been changed on nearly every single subject known to us. Modern science, so-called, has done everything possible to cause people to worship the creature, not just more than the Creator, but they've done everything they can to even remove the thought that there even is a Creator. They tell us that the world was created billions of years ago, and that the Earth sits tilted at a 66.6 degrees while it rotates around the sun at 66,600 miles per hour, even though God says that He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and that His earth is not moving, but rather the sun, moon, and the stars are the ones that are moving around God's creation. They've come up with all this to cause people to distrust the Word of God, and if they can instill doubt in the Word of God as it relates to creation, they can instill doubt as it relates to the Creator Himself, and most professing Christians remain silent on the issue. We've been removed from the simplicity that is Christ. Verse 26, Romans chapter 1. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Once again, the judgment of God was coming on that generation over 2,000 years ago in fulfillment of Matthew 23 and a host of other prophecies that we've already discussed. In speaking of the wickedness of that generation, the nation, time, and place to whom our Lord was sent, and the generation to whom our Lord said was going to see the wrath of God poured out on it like no other generation, listen to what Josephus had to say about that generation. We just read what Paul had to say about it. Listen to what Josephus said about it. It is therefore impossible, this is a quote now, it is therefore impossible to go distinctly over every instance of these men's iniquity. I shall therefore speak my mind here at once briefly, that neither did any other city ever suffer such miseries, nor did any age ever breed a generation more fruitful in wickedness than this was from the beginning of the world. And in another place in Josephus, he says, quote, I suppose that had the Romans made any longer delay in coming against these villains, that the city would either have been swallowed up by the ground opening upon them, or been overflowed by water, or else have been destroyed by such thunder as the country of Sodom perished by. For it had brought forth a generation of men much more atheistical than were those that suffered such punishments. For by their madness, it was that all the people came to be destroyed. And then in another place in Josephus, quote, and when they were again convicted of dissembling in such their pretenses, they still more abused those that justly reproached them for their wickedness. And indeed, that was a time most fertile in all manner of wicked practices, insomuch that no kind of evil deeds were then left undone. Now listen, nor could anyone so much as devise any bad thing that was new. So deeply were they all infected and strove with one another in their single capacity and in their communities, who should run the greatest lengths in impiety towards God and in unjust actions toward their neighbors. This is an eyewitness to that generation. And this is what they're saying. This is what Josephus said happened after Paul said what that generation was involved in Romans chapter 1. Here's another one, quote, for they imitated every wicked work, nor if their memory suggested any evil thing that had formerly been done, did they avoid zealously to pursue the same. And although they gave themselves that name from their zeal for what was good, yet did it agree to them only by way of irony, on account of those that had unjustly treated by their wild and brutish disposition, or as thinking the greatest mischiefs to be the greatest good. Accordingly, they all met with such ends as God deservedly brought upon them in any way of punishment. For all such miseries have been sent upon them as man's nature is capable of undergoing, till the utmost period of their lives, until death came upon them in various ways of torment. Yet one might say justly that they suffered less than they had done, because it was impossible that they could be punished according to their deserving. But to make a lamentation according to the deserts of those who fell under these men's barbarity, this is not a proper place for it. I therefore now return again to the remaining part of the present narration, end quote. And I could actually continue reading for quite a while, a lot longer, on how Josephus wrote about the wickedness of that generation that killed Christ, particularly in the last years of the Old Covenant world. Matthew 15:10, when Christ spoke of the generation, nation, time, and place that killed the Son of God, he said, "Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." I hope you've seen in the first chapter of Romans now how much Bible prophecy was being fulfilled in that day, in that time period, 2,000 years ago. The soon coming of Christ and the soon coming of judgment upon that generation is easily seen in the book of Romans chapter 1.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.